You're listening to teaching from the Word of God, provided by Black Forest Chapel. This is the church where you will find biblical teaching and authentic worship with family and friends. We are located in Black Forest near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs, Colorado. We invite you to join us this Sunday. Find our location, worship times, and more at blackforestchapel.org.
Let's pray together. Father, we look at your creation and we know things about your beauty, your variety, your creative ability. But Lord, when we look into your word, we learn about your love. We learn about your holiness. We learn about your mercy and grace. As we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark this morning, Father, help us to set aside the cares and concerns, maybe some struggles we're having mentally, emotionally. And Lord, help us to rest in your presence. Help us to be mindful that you are not only with us, but you will lead and guide us. May we be attentive to what your Spirit is telling us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to thank John Donovan and the men for ministering to us through song and music. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. I want to start with a brief overview, bring us up to date where we've been last few weeks. You might recall that Jesus was on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee. He was teaching in parables, and that was attributed to the fact that people were saying that his power was from Beelzebub, from Lucifer. And he began to speak in parables, but then he pulled his disciples aside and he would teach them specifically what the parable meant. And after he got done teaching that day, they got into the boat and they were heading to the east shore of the Sea of Galilee. And you might recall that on that journey, it's a 6-mile journey across the Sea of Galilee, they encountered a terrific storm. Experienced fishermen were in the boat and they were terrified. Jesus woke up and he calmed the storm and he talked to these men about their faith. Faith is so important to Jesus. Your faith, my faith. So as they arrived on the east shore, they encounter a man that's possessed by demons, by legion. And Jesus interacts with this man. Actually, Matthew tells us that there were two demon-possessed men. And he casts out this legion of demons into a herd of about 2,000 swine. They go down the steep hill and they're all drowned in the sea. People were around and they were astonished and they ran and they told people throughout the countryside and people wanted to see what had happened. So they came to this area that they stayed away from. It was in the tombs. And they saw this man. He was in his mind. He was clothed. And he was listening to Jesus. So what did these people do? They were frightened. What did they say to Jesus? We want you to leave. And Jesus did. Jesus and his men got back in the boat, but the man who had been had the demons cast out wanted to go with him, but he said, no, I have something I want you to do. And he went throughout the 10 small communities and he told people what Jesus had done for him. And Jesus used him in an incredible way to proclaim the kingdom of God. So now they have come back to the area around Capernaum on the eastern side. Excuse me, on the western side. And there's a crowd waiting for them. And there are two people specifically we're going to learn about today. Looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, he arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. Large crowds were common when Jesus was present. Jesus was always around people, except for three different times. One, when he was off by himself to pray. Two, when he got some rest. A lot of us need to learn what that word means. And three, when he's pulled aside to teach his disciples something very specific, often to help them understand the parables. Now, according to Luke 8:40, these people were waiting for Jesus to return to the shore. Most likely, they were interested in seeing some more miracles, hearing his amazing teaching, and some hoping to be healed. Mark's gospel highlights two individuals who were waiting to see Jesus. The first named was Jairus, and his name means "whom Jehovah enlightens." He was a wealthy, highly respected man who was a local synagogue leader and who had a dying 12-year-old daughter. Imagine. You may recall that the Pharisees and religious leaders constantly opposed Jesus publicly and privately. So it is a surprise that a man of this status waited to see Jesus. A few things about this man and his job. The synagogue officials were a group of men, usually numbering between 3 and 7, in each synagogue who acted as the caretakers and administrators of a synagogue life. They safeguarded the scrolls, cared for the facility, organized the synagogue teaching, and supervised the readers, teachers, and those who prayed. Lots of responsibility. As such, Jairus would have both been religiously devout and a highly respected man in the community. None of the gospel writers identify Jairus as a member of the Pharisees. Even so, his position in the synagogue meant he was intimately connected with the Pharisaic philosophy and establishment in Capernaum. He was undoubtedly aware of the hatred the religious leaders had toward Jesus. Yet he was willing to very publicly seek Jesus' help. Jairus would have also been aware of Jesus' incredible healing power. Therefore, possibly sacrificing his career and public respect, this wealthy man, just think, he falls at Jesus' feet and asks him to help. There's a lot of reason for all of us here to pay attention. There's actually a lesson for us. Are you and I, are we willing to revere Jesus by humbling ourselves before him, regardless of our possessions, our status, career, or difficult circumstances? Do we bow, as the men led us in worship, do we bow our knees to him? Because as we learned last week, every knee will bow. That includes your knee and mine. And every tongue will confess, your tongue and mine, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jairus demonstrated no doubt in Jesus' ability. Listen to what he asked. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her and heal her so she can live." This man had incredible faith. Imagine the anxiety, however, of Jairus' situation, hoping he could meet Jesus and wondering if Jesus would listen to him. Remember, there's a lot of people around him, a crowd. Jesus is trying to move ahead, and all these people are getting close to him. And Jairus he was on a mission. Yet, because of his faith, he was able to get to the feet of Jesus and make his request. Think about how he would have felt hearing when Jesus agreed to come to his house. The worth of one individual. This is one of the things that this touches me throughout the Gospels. The Creator God, the God-man, he has significant and great love for all of us, but the worth of the individual for each of us he has. And you see that constantly throughout the Gospels. Jesus was available to individuals, and he's still available to you today. You simply need to humble yourself before him. By the way, humility is a good thing. It's a virtue in the kingdom of God. Okay, let's move on to verses 25 through 34. And now remember, this crowd, they're moving towards Jairus' house. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal with many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay for them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up to him, behind him, through the crowd, and she touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body she had been healed of this terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell at his knees. She fell on her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Two people fall on their knees at the feet of Jesus. Jairus, remember what they were doing. Jairus is elated because Jesus, his only hope for his daughter's life, agreed to come to his home. I wonder how fast they were walking. I mean, you think Jairus was out in front? Because he's got an agenda. I mean, he knows his daughter's dying. I mean, I would probably, I'd be, "Hey, let's go. Come on. I got some food for you. Come on, let's go." You can just sense the urgency of this man. He's delighted, but she's dying. Jairus wanted to get Jesus to his home as soon as possible. And, everything was moving in that direction until a divine interruption. An outcast woman gets Jesus' attention. Now, she was not like Jairus. Jairus was a wealthy man, respected, and he was a leader. She was an unnamed poor. Remember, she had spent everything she had. She was an unnamed, very poor woman who was rejected by her community due to her 12-year-old disease of constant bleeding. Imagine that you were Jairus, being excited that the healer was coming to your home, knowing that your daughter was dying, that he could heal her. Suddenly, Jesus stops and asks a rather unusual question. Who touched my robe? Now, if we were Jairus, under the circumstances, we may have thought, "Oh, come on, Jesus. Who touched you? My daughter's dying." But there's no indication of this type of reaction from Jairus, except we do hear this kind of stuff come from Jesus' own disciples. They said to Jesus, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" Now, this woman was desperate. And she, like Jairus, had great faith. According to Leviticus 15, if a woman has this type of discharge, she is unclean and not allowed to worship in the temple. This woman had not entered the temple for at least 12 years and could only have contact with her family at a distance. In some ways, she was actually treated as a leper. Just imagine how desperate she was. I like the way the text tells us, for she thought to herself, if only I could just touch his robe, I will be healed. Her faith was not in Jesus' robe, but in Jesus himself. Her faith was rewarded with immediate healing. In an instant, she was healed. Something that 12 years of costly medical services did not do. We have no idea of what type of sensation Jesus had that he could sense the power leaving his body. Nonetheless, Jesus stopped and asked, who touched my robe? Well, doesn't the all-knowing God know? Well, remember, back in Philippians, Jesus set aside the expression of his deity, and he models to you and to me how we are to abide in the Father, how we are to radically depend on him. And then when he left, he told us, you must abide in me, because if you don't, you can't do anything to glorify my Father. And he set us a visible example. So he stops and asks, who touched my robe? Now the disciples didn't know what was going on here. They were on mission to go with Jesus and heal Jairus' daughter. They were not about to be sidetracked by being concerned about someone touching Jesus' robe. Let me ask you, how often do you suppose you don't know what God is doing around you? Just think about that. How many people were you around yesterday? I was over at a car show yesterday, around lots of people. Went with some friends to eat and walked around. Had all kinds of conversations. I had no idea what God was doing there. Unless, of course, he reveals it to me. Many people ask, what's that on your valve cover there, that Coram Deo? What is that? Many times I had an opportunity to explain the Latin of before the face of God, in his presence. Others, whoa, tell me about that. I want to write that down. I'm a Christian. I want to write that down. You get to hear a little bit about what God is doing when you listen to people and when you listen to God, if that's important to you. Darlene has often asked in a very gentle way, in a very gentle manner, she helped me to get out of my mission mode. There's a job to be done, right, guys? Job to be done. And she says, you know, you might want to consider this. Oh, I've learned through the years it's really good to listen to her. We must be careful not to assume we know what God is doing. I can't assume that with any of you. But I know that the Spirit takes his word and uses it in people's lives. That I do know, because I'm told that in Scripture. We are told that Jesus didn't do what he wanted to do, but only what his Father told him. Again, that radical dependence. Not the kind of thing you hear about in our culture, is it? You're supposed to be independent. You're supposed to be tough. Or if you're going to depend on anybody, depend on others. But God? Does he even exist? It's okay to be focused on a mission. But at the same time, you and I can ask God, Father, show me what you'd have me do today. Tell me, Father. Lead me. Show me what the next step is. Feel free to interrupt my life. How many of you like interruptions? I didn't think so. None of us, because we got the schedule, you know. You know how Proverbs says, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That should delight you and I if we particularly want to be about our Father's business. The frightened woman falls to her knees and says, I did it. Remember, Jesus was asking, who touched my robe? She comes and falls, I did it. I touched you. The past 12 years for this woman were the exact opposite of Jairus. He had delighted in his 12-year-old daughter, who had just, according to Hebrew culture, just entered womanhood, and at that age could be married. Lots of future things ahead. And he saw this all passing away because she was dying. Yet in the providence of God, he brings these very different people together. They both fall on their knees in faith. Remember, folks, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You want to draw near to God? You must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. This woman experienced a twofold healing from Jesus. There's a physical healing. Jesus asked the woman to identify herself. She publicly testifies that Jesus physically healed her. But Jesus, he didn't stop there. Luke 8:47, when the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain. See how she gives glory to God? Heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Now the word heal here in the original language means to restore to bodily health. It specifically focuses on physical well-being, physical health. But in Luke 8:48, the very next verse, Jesus says, daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He's addressing here spiritual healing. This time a different Greek term is used to describe her healing. Here the term is a reference to spiritual salvation. Now as a Hebrew, this woman was a daughter of Abraham by physical birth. But now through her faith, she has become a daughter of God. Therefore, this sheds light on Jesus telling her to go in peace. Peace is on the inside. Only the Spirit can give us that. For she was now reconciled with God. One of the things that I'm regularly reminded of, and I think it's good, that if this body is wearing out, some of you just wait. It will happen. And I'm reminded of how precious it is to know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It gives me peace. It gives me something that a healthy body can't, that nothing on earth can give. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. And only God can give that through his Spirit. We see that God's ways are not our ways. He does intervene. We might even call it an interruption. Even though Jairus' daughter was dying, Jesus took time to give physical and spiritual healing to a woman. Therefore, we must remember the providence of God and not lose heart when God's interruptions occur. When they occur, it should get your attention. It's as though he puts italics around this. Like, pay attention. I'm doing something. I'm intervening. Yes, I'm interrupting your life. Because remember, I made you for me. So you're to serve me. And when you do that, you'll experience my love. Remember, the greatest way to love yourself is to obey God. The greatest way to love yourself is to obey God. So when he intervenes, yes, Father, I didn't see that coming. Let's go on, verses 35 through 39. While he was still speaking to her, remember to this woman, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You just have faith. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." Now, here we see that Jairus' daughter dies. Jesus hadn't got there yet, and she's dead. The suggestion to no longer trouble Jesus was an expression of a lack of faith by the messenger. I mean, Jesus could help the girl as long as she was alive. But when death happens, man, that's it. The messenger didn't know who Jesus really was. Do you? Do you know who he really is? I wonder if Jairus was tempted by the devil. And this would be the prime opportunity. Whisper in his ear, "See, if that woman wouldn't have interfered, your daughter would probably be alive. She slowed Jesus down." This is one of Lucifer's regular temptations to you and to me, to doubt the goodness of God. To doubt the goodness of God. But Jesus said, no, don't be afraid. Just have faith. We see Jesus' comforting words to Jairus in Luke 8:50. "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be made well." I mean, again, can you see just Jesus turning to Jairus and look, I know you're afraid. Just have faith. She's going to be fine. Trust me. Jesus is constantly asking you and me, will you trust me? Even if I don't explain what I'm doing, will you trust me? By the time Jesus arrived, the weeping had already started. Now, in the last 3 weeks, I have been involved in 2 funerals. These flowers over here are from Maxine Weaver Cunningham, memorial service that we had here this past Wednesday. And in both of the memorial services I've been at, people mourned quietly and personally. However, according to one commentator, Hebrew funerals were very different and normally had 3 characteristics to them. The first, grief was expressed by tearing your clothes. Now, as you can imagine, Jewish tradition always added a lot, and this is no exception. Jewish tradition included 39 regulations of how one's clothes were to be torn. For example, relatives of the deceased were required to rip their garments directly over the heart. The tear could be sewn up loosely, but it was to be worn over a 30-day period as a sign of prolonged grief. Traditions, rules, routines permeate the Jewish culture at this time. Now the second, apart from tearing your clothes, professional mourners were hired to vocalize and broadcast feelings of sadness. Agony was magnified, not shrouded in silence. These professionals, these professionals had mastered the art of howling and groaning. Their sorrowful performance set the mood for everyone who attended. Wow. And thirdly, the funeral included the hiring of musicians, but listen to this, most commonly flute players. Any of you guys play flutes? Oh, you're available, okay. Like the mourners, they would play loud and they'd play off key intentionally. They would play intentionally off key that symbolized the emotional discord and pain associated with death. Imagine the environment. According to Jewish tradition, even the poor were required to have at least two flute players and one wailing woman. Clearly, such occasions were neither quiet nor subdued. This is what Jesus enters into at Jairus' home. Jesus was not distracted by this loud and disruptive commotion. In both Matthew and Luke's accounts of this event, Jesus tells the people, stop weeping. And by the way, leave, he says, get out. And as you can imagine, this would have quieted everyone down. Then Jesus stated, the child isn't dead, she's only asleep. Referring to the girl's state as sleep is a reminder that physical death is only temporary. The body experiences a temporary sleep while the spirit does not. Hades is the region of departed spirits of the lost. When a non-believer dies, their body goes into the ground, but their spirit, soul, it goes to Hades, which is a waiting place for the great white throne judgment. Because they will be brought up out of Hades, and they will stand before Jesus, and the sentence of the great white throne judgment will be the eternal lake of fire. Paradise is the region of the departed spirits of the saved. When a believer, for instance, when Maxine died, being a sister in the Lord, her spirit went to paradise. In Luke 23:43, remember Jesus said to the man who was next to him on the cross, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. And the spirits that are in paradise, they are awaiting the Bema judgment of Jesus, which is not a judgment like the Great White Throne judgment, because the Bema is a place of rewards. When I was over in Greece and went to the original location of the first Olympics, there were pillars in the ground. That was actually the foundation for the Bema seat, where the athletes who were getting the medals or awards would come before the judges, and they would be handed out to them, and it was a judgment seat of recognition. Jesus heals Jairus' daughter here in verses 40 through 43. The crowd laughed at him. Remember, he said, she's not dead. She's asleep. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. Jesus tells the crowd here not to weep because the girl was only sleeping, which resulted in spontaneous laughter. Jesus made everyone leave and then only permitted Peter, James, and John, and Jairus and his wife to accompany him to the room where the little girl's dead body laid. Jesus' compassion was evident for all of his treatments of Jairus' family. Gently holding the little girl's hand, Jesus says, Talitha kum, little girl, get up. Mark is the only gospel that records the Aramaic here, which was one of the three original languages of the Bible. What are the other two? Greek and Hebrew. Aramaic was the common language of most Jews in the first century. As Jesus commanded the girl, she immediately stood up and she walked around. She was dead and now alive. No need for physical or drug therapy. She was up, fully healthy. The disciples and parents were completely astonished. The parents' great sorrow was now replaced with great joy. Now, Jesus gives two commands here. One is easy. Give her something to eat. Sure, give her something to eat. Not difficult at all. The next one, I believe, is very difficult. Don't tell anyone what happened. Now, I want you to imagine here. Your daughter was dying. Come to get the healer, Jesus. You know he can heal her. Before he gets to her house, she's dead, and you're told that she's dead. And then you watch him raise her up. And then you're told, now don't tell anybody. I mean, think how difficult that would be. Man, I'd want to be running around and, hey, you got to see what happened here. Come on, here's my daughter. Remember, she was dead. And very difficult to keep that command. But why would Jesus give that command? There are at least two reasons. Miracles cause great emotion, which attracted crowds for the wrong reasons, and they hindered the work of Jesus that he had come to do. We saw this in previous messages on when he performed miracles. Second, Jesus did not want to be perceived as simply a great teacher who performed miracles. This is really not why he came. His primary purpose is revealed in Luke 19, 21 and 22. Now, Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, he said. He will be rejected by the elders and leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. In other words, Jesus' final and most important work had not yet been completed. Jesus did not just come to bring people back from physical death to physical life. His most important work was to give spiritual life to those who were spiritually dead. And it only comes by faith, not works. Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Paul speaking to Christians. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. What an incredible promise. And today, we are going to celebrate baptism. And it's a recognition of someone who has died to self, been raised to new life in Christ, a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ. Let's talk about meditation and application. A question for you experienced people who have driver's licenses. Is it wise to read traffic signs and not obey them? I saw the sign. I understand it. I got it. How's that going to fly with the police officer? Well, you know, officer, I saw the sign. I mean, I saw the sign. I saw it. It's 65 miles an hour. See, I remembered. Yes, but you were doing 83. But I saw the sign. See, it's not knowing the truth. It's not knowing the Word of God is that we're called to. It's to walk in light of the truth. The same is true about today's message. Don't be just a listener, but be a doer of God's Word. Because, see, fools hear and they just turn away. What has the Spirit touched your mind with? Remember I said earlier, I don't know what God's doing unless he reveals it to me clearly, directly. I don't know what God's doing in your life right now, in your mind. But I'm confident that the Spirit of God takes his word and he uses it in our lives. And it's very different. What is he? Has he pricked your conscience with something? Something you need to confess? Something you need to praise him for? Something that he wants you to do? I don't know. But whatever it is, it's not enough just to know and understand. He wants you to follow through. Because remember, this is the way we show God that we love him, by obeying him. I had a conversation with my son this last week, and we were talking about love and obedience, and I said, you know, Scripture teaches that we're told, don't love in word or in speech, but in deed and in truth. Speech is cheap. Speech is easy. Point is, love is to be demonstrated. Jesus' love and care are not only offered to Jairus' family and the suffering woman, but to all who have faith in him. Your faith is to be expressed even when God does things you don't understand or like. Something for us all to remember. Job didn't understand. I'm pretty confident Job didn't like what was happening to him. But fundamentally, God asked him and he asked you and me, even when we say, would you explain it to me? And he says, No, I'm not. I want you to trust me anyway. Will you do that? He tells you and me, now don't be afraid. Just have faith. I know there's a lot of stuff going on in your life, but don't be afraid. Trust me. Don't forget. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Hold on to that promise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You tell us that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce the division of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. Boy, that's sharp, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to your word. Help us to be willing to obey. Help us to quickly say, yes, Father. May we walk in light of the truth that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from the Word of God. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to visit Black Forest Chapel in Black Forest, Colorado, near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs. You'll find biblical teaching and authentic worship in an environment that feels like family and friends. Get directions and more information at blackforestchapel.org.